Would you pray as I preach today that we might have prepared hearts, that we might take this cup and bread today as communicants, as believers in the Lord Jesus, in a true spiritual gospel manner. And I think the word gospel gets to the heart of the issue. Paul said in this text, God forbid that I should glory. That means to boast or brag. God forbid, don't let it ever be that I should brag or boast in anything apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus. We believe today that Calvary was the defining hour of world history. Prior to that, men were saved by looking forward to the death of the Son of God, the Messiah. We, since Calvary, are saved by looking back at the accomplishment, the completed sacrifice that Jesus offered upon that tree. And every Bible gospel preacher is called upon to declare all the worth and value of that sacrifice that Jesus offered upon that cross. And here lies the battle. The true Bible preacher will insist he must preach the cross and nothing else as God's way of salvation. Paul found that there were those in his days that resisted, and they were hesitant, and they held back from preaching the cross. Why? Because it brought persecution. And so they resorted to ceremonies and to rites. It's happening today in Canada. Across this nation, there are many people who might call themselves Christians, and they are going to church services. But the central message of the cross is missed, and people are deceived by rites and ceremonies as sufficient. But those who love the cross of Calvary, who cling to it with all their hearts, they insist that you can only get to heaven by faith in that work Jesus did upon the tree in those few hours in AD 33. They join the apostle to say, God forbid that I should boast, save, or accept in the cross of Christ. To them, it's the only thing that counts for eternity. And to such believers, the cross is everything, and everything else is as nothing. Paul rallied Christians to defend and stand upon the cross of Christ. And we refer to such believers as cross bearers. Now, if you're taking communion today, and you can see my two little cups there of juice and bread sitting there, and I hope that you have brought yours along as well, because this is how we are forced to conduct communion in these times. And if you are prepared to take communion, you must also be a willing, ready cross-bearer with your faith in what the Lord Jesus accomplished at that cross. And I want to take up with you today in this message that will be not that long, but I hope that you will find it strong, the subject of faith in the cross. How important. God forbid that I should boast, save in the cross. You will see here that faith in the cross is an attitude. Paul had an attitude in his faith on the cross. He took the cross to his heart, and that message burned in his breast. It made him red hot for the whole event of Calvary. You dare not oppose the cross in Paul's presence. You dare not suggest to him, oh, but there are other ways to heaven. If Jesus had never come and died upon that cross, men would still get to heaven other ways. Paul would say, God forbid that we should boast in anything else than the cross. Faith in the cross says that the world is under God's curse. Because when Jesus went to the cross, he became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13 tells us that everyone that hangeth upon a tree is cursed. And that's why our Lord was executed, put to death on a cross, a tree. It was a stake raised upright on which his body hung. And there, with the crown of thorns upon his head, a picture of shame and agony, our Lord Jesus took the curse of sin upon himself. The ground was cursed in the day that Adam and Eve sinned, and the thorns are a symbol of that curse. Death reigns worldwide. If you go to a travel agent and you say, I want to travel to the other side of the world and explore, they will tell you, well, you need to prepare by getting immunized for this virus and that virus. And now we have COVID-19, and it's everywhere around the world. It's the mark of the curse, of the sentence of death that is upon the human race. And our Lord Jesus went to the cross to be a curse for us. Faith in the cross also says that I am carnal. I want you to look at verse 12 in this chapter. As many as desire to make a show in the flesh. Now that's those who run from the cross. That's those who will not accept that the cross is the only way by which a sinner can be saved. They make a fair show in the flesh. And we admit that by nature we are carnal. We do not trust in the flesh. But the cross, by its very demeanor, by its very shame, it renounces the pride of man. And that sight of the cross condemns me, for it tells me that God had to find some other way to save my soul. Another way from the way of my flesh, my doing, my strength, my willpower, my ability, my accomplishments, all of those things we are to renounce. Faith in the cross says that Christ was crucified for me. Faith in the believer sees the Lord hanging on the cross as if only for you. And that was you nailed with the Savior to the tree. Christ took my place. John Bunyan, in his Pilgrim's Progress, he wrote these immortal words. Thus far did I come laden with my sin, nor could aught ease the grief that I was in, till I came hither. What a place is this! Must here be the beginning of my bliss. Must here the burden fall from off my back. Must here the strings that bound me to me crack. Blessed cross, blessed sepulchre, blessed rather be the man that was put to shame for me. And that's the attitude of faith. That's the expression of the believer as we dwell and meditate upon the cross. The cross is also God's complete remedy for salvation. I cannot boast in anything else because nothing else can lead me all the way into glory. Nothing else can buy my peace with God. Nothing else can wash away my sins but the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. If you read Galatians 5 and verses 1 through 7, and because it's vital and important, let's just do that. Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Now, that yoke of bondage is works of religion, or religion of works. That yoke of bondage is man saying, I'll do it my way. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law. Ye are fallen from grace. Where do you find grace? Where do you find mercy? Where do you find God's riches at Christ's expense? At the cross, where he died for sinners and gave himself up. And we are forbidden to trust, believe, or put our confidence in anything else. It was there that Jesus offered a complete and a total salvation. Now we come not just to the attitude of faith in the cross, but we want to come to the appropriation of faith in the cross. Appropriation simply means how to make it mine. It's one thing to read that Jesus died, that's history. But to read that Jesus died for me, that's the gospel. So how do I make his cross work mine? Where we are to glory in it. Boast or brag? Glory. Shout it out. We unashamedly make the cross our single note of victory over sin and hell. And I boast in the cross when I appropriate it to my life. And I testify of its saving power in my life. Faith will not be silent. It's not a dead faith, but it will be known for its life and hope. The convert to Christ who has known the power of the cross in his life pardoning will know that his sins are forgiven and rejoice in them. And will tell and speak it out. When Jesus saved the wild man with the demon, he said, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. And we have a great story to tell as Christians. Christ died on that cross for me. And in our public worship today, we take this opportunity of displaying that faith. We make it known. We don't hide it. We rejoice together that the Lord suffered on that cross for us. I appropriate the cross when I keep the cross foremost in my worship. When I sing and pray of the personal cleansing of Jesus' blood that he shed on the cross. When you turn that cross work into your singing or your boasting, your rejoicing, and when you do so in your praying, you are receiving and taking that cross work to yourself, appropriating it personally. And with a sense of our own personal defilement, I go again to the cross and again to the cross to be washed. I come to church to boast. On the surface, that sounds wrong, to come to church to boast. But we're not boasting in our own pride. We're not boasting in our riches or our heritage or our nationality or our denomination. We're not boasting in men. We are boasting in the Redeemer who gave himself upon that cross for our salvation. And I appropriate the cross when I hide under it in hours of temptation. The cross is not just a token thing to the believer. It is a mighty weapon. It's a weapon that we wield when we are under temptation. Now, temptation is a real power against the Christian. The devil seeks to bring us down. He has many ways of deceiving and destroying. And the cross slays the lust within us. The cross slays deceit within us. It even puts to death laziness within us. And it stirs our hearts to rest in the victory of Calvary. And when you feel the power of temptation in your heart and in your life to follow the world and follow the ways of sin, run to the cross, run to Calvary, plead the victory of Jesus' work upon that tree, and say, Lord, save me from this temptation. Deliver me from its power by the victory of Jesus' death. I also appropriate the cross when I recommend it as a remedy to others. What do you say to the sorrowing? What do you say to the burdened sinner? What's your message to your family and friends when you see them struggling with the world and sin? Do you recommend to them the cross of Calvary and all that Jesus accomplished upon that tree? That's when you are making that cross to be your life, your testimony, and recommending it as a medicine to the souls of men. Now, notice something as you look at this text today in chapter 6, 14. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Notice how the text ends. I want you to look at it. I want you to let this sink into your heart. By whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. I'm using the word assimilation. Now, there's a work going on in your life right now, and either you're being assimilated to fit into the world, or as a Christian, you're being assimilated to fit into the likeness of the Lord Jesus. The whole purpose of salvation is that we be conformed into the image of the Lord. And it's either one or the other. And as you give up your life to the Lord, as you look to the cross, it will assimilate you into the likeness of the Lord Jesus and away from the world. You can see here that Paul says, by whom the world is crucified unto me. And so by this means, the world dies to me, and when the world rejects me as one of them, then I am a man of the cross. When the world says, you don't fit in with our worldly agenda, then you're a man or woman of the cross. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not. When I am counted as too narrow for the world, then I am a man of the cross. When my agenda, living for Jesus, no longer suits the world, then I am crucified unto it, and the world is crucified unto me. When I am counted too boastful about salvation by the work of the cross, then I'm a man of the cross. When others are offended by my boasting and telling the story of Jesus' death upon that tree, I think of Paul and Silas on that night when they were in prison, and at midnight they were singing praises unto God. What faith, what hope was in their hearts as they rested in the Lord Jesus. And as you put your trust in the Lord and love Him with all your heart, the love of the world will go out. I read of a young mother who, before she was married, loved society. She loved the outings, the events, the occasions to dress up. And in early time of marriage, she and her husband would continue on, and they delighted in society. But then came along their first child, a little baby. And as a new mother, with her love upon that newborn child, she had no longer any interest in going outside the home for the gaiety and the society of life. The birth of that infant and her love for that child changed her attitude to the world. She had something better. And when you have the Lord Jesus in your heart, when you come to the cross and find its cleansing, saving power, the world loses its power. And you want only to live for Jesus, not just out of rules, regulations, and laws, but out of love. The Savior will have won your heart. He changes you into a loyal disciple of the Lord Jesus. Another example of this is found in the story of a science student. And he tells the story that in the chemistry class, we learned how acids act on different substances. In the course of our experiment, the professor gave us a bit of gold and told us to dissolve it. We left it all night in the strongest acid we had and tried combinations of acids, then finally told him we thought gold could not be dissolved. And so he smiled. I knew that you could not dissolve gold, he said. None of the acids you have will attack it. But try this. And he handed us a bottle labeled nitromuriatic acid. We poured some of its contents into the tube that held the piece of gold, and the gold that had resisted so easily all the other acids quickly disappeared in the royal water. The gold at last had found its master. The next day in the classroom, the professor asked, do you know why it is called royal water? Yes, we replied. It is because it is the master of gold, which can resist almost anything else that can be poured on it. Then he said, "Boys, it will not hurt the lesson today if we take time to tell you that there is one other substance that is just as impervious as gold. It cannot be touched or changed, though 100 attempts are made upon it. The substance is the sinful heart. Trial and afflictions, riches and honor, imprisonment and punishment will not soften or master it. Education, culture will not dissolve and purify it. There is but one element that has power over it, the blood of Christ to cleanse from sin." And that's the gospel. The thing that changes the heart, the thing that gets mastery over our sins, it's not religion, it's not ceremony. And Paul was advocating, it's not Judaism or circumcision. It is the cross of Christ. And God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. And so we must ask, do you want victory over the world? Do you really want mastery over sin? Do you want to put away those things that are sinful, shameful, and taking you to hell? Do you really want to be a new person and to walk a new walk and talk a new talk? Do you want to be a Christian that is blood washed, that is loyal to the cross, that has victory in your soul? Then come to the cross. And God forbid that I should advocate any other way of salvation for your soul. That's the message of the cross today. And we as Christians, as we come to this communion feast, as we take the elements of the cup and the bread, we are glorying in the cross as the way by which God, in His wisdom, opened up the way to heaven. It is the way by which Jesus took our place, became our sacrifice, our substitute, our Savior, and laid down His life that He might remove the curse to set us free. That's what we're glorying in today as we come to remember this wonderful event of Calvary. As our hymn today said, "When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood." What about it? There's someone here today and you're not saved. You've never come to the cross. You've got the history of it, but you don't enter into the good news, the gospel of it. You've never bowed the knee to Jesus. Therefore, how can you take the cup and bread to remember the one that you reject in your heart? But we want you to come. I bid you today to come. Believe. Come to the cross. And you may say, "But is there not some other way?" Absolutely no. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross. And so I bid you to believe today and be saved. Put your faith in the Lord Jesus, and He will save you even now. Let's unite in prayer, please. Father, we ask Thee to bless this weak little message. We don't boast in our preaching. We don't boast in our sermons. We don't boast in our abilities. We boast in that redeeming work, that blood atonement that Jesus offered on that tree. And as we remember your death today, as we take the cup and the bread today, fill us full of faith. Take away unbelief. Take away every lie of the devil from our hearts. Take away every confidence in the flesh. And let us only rest in the grace, God's riches, at Christ's expense when he laid down his life upon that tree. O Lord, meet with us around this table. Make it a hallowed time. We ask and pray in our Savior's name. Amen. Amen. Let's go,